You'll notice that several people are moving to the choir loft because they are participating in the sermon. So I'll just ease your minds that they actually know what they're doing and have been asked to do that. In this do-it-yourself sermon series, I received two suggestions that I'm kind of combining into this one sermon. But again, I might take twice as much time. You just never quite know. The first was a suggestion to speak about millennials and the church. The second was a suggestion to talk about post-modernity and progressive theology. That's a lot. The millennial generation, first, let me describe it to you in case you don't know. It's the biggest generation in U.S. history, even bigger than the baby boomers. There are a lot of baby boomers in this room, I know. Millennials are those who were born roughly between 1980 and the year 2000, and there are 75 million of them in the United States. Micah Murray blogs about her journey as a millennial who loves the church, but she finds it difficult to be a part of the church. And she has this quote, it's a little bit long quote. She says, "We are an entire generation with the broken pieces of our religion scattered on the floor around us." She continues, "We are the children who learned fake smiles way too early, who found all the answers of church dissatisfying, who know what it's like to sit in a pew with our hearts 1,000 miles away. For us, Sunday morning is the loneliest hour of the week." "When I think of millennials leaving church," she writes, "these are the voices I hear. And if you haven't left the church, please just listen. Listen closely. I don't share these stories to disparage the church. I love the church," she writes, "and I want you to love it too. So listen to the voices of Micah Murray."
The Bible and God were twisted into something ugly and frightening. Most of the time, people just wanted to step on us, to grind their Christian truth into us with their heel. I was so disgusted by the hate radiating from Christians, from churches. It made me sick. And if that's what being a Christian was, what God was, I wanted nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it.
I stopped going to church after growing up, going to literally hundreds of them, and then going on to Bible college to get my degree in theology. After graduating, I managed to keep attending for another 9 months or so. But eventually, I couldn't live with the cognitive dissonance anymore. It made me angry.
I am tired of having to hide what I believe in a culture that prides itself on being welcoming, accepting, and real. When the tagline on so many churches is "come as you are," but then they don't really mean it, I'm done.
I just moved 500 miles and had to find a new church. Trying churches has been by far the scariest part of moving. I literally shake as I drive into parking lots. Attending a bad church hurt me. It is hard to search for a new safe place.
Stale. Rows of vacant eyes and people half asleep, half dead maybe, looking up at me like zombies. My mind turns to the random thought that Jesus was kind of like a zombie too, raised from the dead, but that's neither here nor there. As my fingers turn the pages of a hymnal looking for the song that marches on like a funeral dirge, I can't help but wonder why that something felt like it was constantly missing. Left church because I wanted to find a place where people went to be alive and not hide behind an idolatry of doctrine and poorly exegeted scripture passages.
These are the voices of millennials. You may have heard the statistics from the Barna Group and from Pew Research that religious affiliation in the United States is at its lowest point since it began to be tracked. But this huge group of millennials who reject formal religion are some of the most spiritually oriented generation. They use small practices like reading about meditation or doing yoga to connect spiritually within themselves. They would rather look something up and figure it out for themselves than follow blindly in others' footsteps. And their spirituality is different from the previous generations. It's more fluid and more individualized and more unique. At the same time, there's good news. There are millions of millennial Christians who are connected to the future of the faith too, and have a strong desire to connect with the traditions of the church. More than 4 out of 10 millennials with a Christian background say that they are very concerned about their generation leaving the church, and they're making sense of their faith. Some of them are looking for a church where they can make sense of their faith. They want to use scientific knowledge that they have to inform their faith and their belief, and they don't see those two ideas as mutually exclusive. Now, because millennials are a generation that craves spontaneity and participation and adventure and clan-like relationships, the church, for them, cannot be staid and predictable if we want to include them. And here's the really great news. Progressive Christianity, which we practice here, the connection of heart and head, the thoughtful process of discovering faith for oneself, progressive Christianity has much to offer the millennial generation, because with each generation, the popularity of religious conservatism has declined. I know you all think of those big mega churches that are fairly conservative and that they're growing. It isn't true anymore. It was true 10 years ago, but not anymore. 47% of the silent generation, which are ages 66 to 88, are religious conservatives, 47%. 34%, roughly half, of the baby boomers, and 23% of the Generation Xers, and 17% of the millennials. You see how that's moved from 47 down to 17% in the newest generation are not religious conservatives. Hal Tossig did a recent study of 1,000 healthy and thriving progressive churches in the United States, and I would recommend his book. It's listed in your bulletin under the contemporary word. At first, he was actually concerned that he couldn't find 1,000 healthy, thriving congregations in the United States. But instead, he found out the problem was he couldn't research all the progressive churches in the United States. And after 5 years of surveying and interviews and visits, Tossig compiled the results. And he outlines the similarities and the differences in these congregations. So for our purposes today, here's a list of what the congregations he interviewed had in common with one another, even though those congregations were varied from long service to short service in all different ways. The things they had in common were these: spiritual vitality. And he defined that as participatory worship, Christian and non-Christian ritual in a Christian service, expressive and art-infused worship. They had that in common. The second thing they had in common was intellectual integrity. And by that, he says, it's God language as defined by spirit and energy. I had a member of the church say to me a few weeks ago, you know, I don't believe in a God as a being that lives in some heaven far away. And I said, oh no, but I believe in God as energy and spirit among us. And then I read this book and I thought, ah, that's it. That's it. We have something to share with people. Not a God with a long flowing beard and a rod sitting on a throne judging and zapping people with lightning and so forth, but a God who is the spirit among us, the God who is the relational among us, the God who is the energy between us. Also, intellectual integrity they had in common as compatibility between science and faith and a postmodern consciousness. Third thing these churches had in common were that they transgressed gender boundaries. In other words, they have a complete rejection of homophobia and an affirmation of equal rights for all people. And then the fourth was a vitality about without superiority. So being Christian unapologetically and at the same time not condemning other religions or traditions, including being able to import different kinds of rituals and experiences of these other religious traditions, like reading poetry from a Unitarian minister, or using meditation, or doing yoga as spiritual exercise, incorporating various religious traditions into the Christian experience. The fifth thing that they had in common was that they had justice and ecology at their heart. And they were advocates for justice in the community and the world, such as our hygiene pantry, where we share our resources, everything from toilet paper to shampoo to laundry detergent, things that aren't covered by food stamps, with those in our city who are in the greatest need. That is a tremendous work of justice that we do. And then also these congregations were concerned with ecology and with sustainability. Well, that's all great news, isn't it? Because we're not alone. There are congregations like ours where lots of good things are happening, and we have much to offer the millennials. Hear their voices again.
I am looking for a church where I don't have to check my brain at the door, when scientific fact and religious truth are not mutually exclusive, where I can learn and grow as a person of faith.
I'd like to find a church where I can come to immerse myself in prayer and ritual, express my deep and inner spirituality, and find others who will explore the spiritual realm with me.
I'm tired of a church lagging 20 or 30 years behind society. Is there a church where all people are accepted for who they are?
I'm a Christian, but I don't think you have to be a Christian to have faith in God. I'd like to learn about other faiths and traditions alongside my own. What's wrong with singing a Christian hymn, praying a Native American prayer, and reading about meditation from a Buddhist perspective? Why can't that be church?
I want my church to put its money where its mouth is. If God is a creator, then God's people must be concerned about the creation. My faith requires some action to help people who have less and to leave this world a better place than when I came into it.
I want to end our time together today with the traditional word. It is one verse, actually one sentence, but it is so packed with meaning. And I hope you'll take that nugget away with you today and really consider what this text means for you. It's from Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for, and it's the conviction of things we can't even see. Let the church reach out to this wonderful, big generation of millennials, because we have something to offer to them that they can't find everywhere. And let us open our arms and our experiences and share our faith with those in this generation and every generation. as we grow together in faith, as we learn what it means to have a faith that is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Amen. As you're able, I'd invite you to stand and let's sing together the choral benediction. So as you go from this place today, think of someone that you might share your faith with. Now, I'm not talking about going to a door and knocking on it and saying, I have a Bible for you and I want to know, are you saved? No. I'm talking about as you sit at Starbucks with your coffee, that you look around you and buy a cup of coffee for someone you don't know. And if they sit with you, saying to them, my church is down the street, and the minister challenged us to be nice to somebody this week, so I thought I'd buy you a cup of coffee. That's it. All you have to do is share a word of hope with someone. Don't invite them to church unless you want to. But just reach out in faith to those that you meet and usually don't even notice. Amen.